The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I share with you this morning a story of failure. I was 24 years old. I had completed my second year of pastoral studies, and I was now licensed by the synod to preach. After 2 years of seminary, after taking various courses on theology, on biblical history, on homiletics, and you name it, the church finally thinks you're safe enough to send out to give a sermon. I remember it. It was August. I was living in Saskatoon with Laura Lee. The phone rang, and it was the pastor of our home congregation, Bread of Life Lutheran Church in Regina. Being August, he was taking some holidays. And he thought it'd be nice if the student, the son of the congregation, would come back to Regina and preach. People would enjoy seeing little Sheldon in the pulpit. I was a rambunctious child in church, maybe somewhat like my own. First up for children's stories, going to Sunday school, confirmation, reading. I was well known. I said, "Sure, we'd love to come down to Regina for a Sunday." So he gave me my date, I got my scripture readings, and I worked hard. For the next 2 weeks, I lived and breathed that sermon. I studied, I read the commentaries, I prayed, I wrote, and I rewrote. I sat lowly down on the couch, and I gave her various drafts of my sermon. Fun times, right? Finally, that Sunday came, and I had my sermon. And it was a great sermon. It was about 7 pages in length. I had 8 points hinting to our salvation. It had an introductory paragraph. It had a thesis. It had a main body. It had a conclusion. It even finished with the word Amen. I thought it was a pretty good sermon. So the Sunday came, and just like this Sunday, we had an opening hymn. We had readings. We had liturgy. And finally, it was my turn to preach. And I stood in the pulpit, and I looked up at the congregation, and I saw people. I saw my Sunday school teacher. I saw my wife. I saw my parents. I saw my sister. I saw my high school football coach. I saw friends from high school. I saw our neighbor from down the street. You name it. Like Jesus in today's gospel reading in Nazareth, I saw the people that I grew up with. I saw the people that I knew. I saw people that encouraged me. I saw people that did less than encourage me. And I became very nervous. I could feel my legs start to tremble. I could feel my voice soften. I could feel my muscles tense up. This was not an enjoyable time. So I did the only thing I could do. I put my sermon in front of me. I put my head down, I put my finger on the page, And I read that thing. I mean, I read it fast. This might be hard for you to believe, but that sermon, which practicing with my wife was probably 15 to 18 minutes long, if I remember correctly, I got that done in under 5 minutes. Like pulling off the band-aid, I just wanted that sermon done. And I figured the best way to go about it was to do it fast. So head down, finger on the page, and I'm just going. In those days, Jesus, and just go, go, go. And I finally got to that magic word at the end of the last page, amen, and I meant it. And I sat down in my seat. And it was horrible. I mean, it was bad. I mean, looking back, it was a pretty bad sermon to begin with. Up to that point, all I had done was write research papers. So the sermon was pretty boring. It was pretty dry. It even had footnotes. It was a sermon in which I talked about books and commentaries I've read. And man, that's boring. Do you ever hear me start with a sermon saying, I read this book last week? That's a bad sign. Basically, that means I'm just going to tell you what I read and nothing about myself. But here's the worst part. Well, one of the worst parts. So the service goes. And this is starting to set in now about just how bad this sermon was. As we move from the hymn of the day to the prayers of the week to the Apostles' Creed to communion to finally the sending hymn, those 30 minutes has really sunk into me. I realized that this was horrible. This was really bad. A, it wasn't that good a sermon. B, I sped right through the thing. I never made eye contact, never looked up from the printed page. Not very good. See, and the sermon comes. Into the service, pardon me. And I go to the back of the church. Unlike this church, it just had one main aisle to the doors exiting. And I'm shaking hands. And people are smiling at me, telling me what a great sermon it was, how much they enjoyed it, what it meant to them, etc., etc. And they're all liars. Really. I know they're lying to me. This is not up for debate. There's no wiggle room here. There's no interpretation. A, they probably didn't understand what I said, and B, if they did, it probably wasn't that insightful. But they were so nice. People were hugging me and smiling and shaking my hands. What they were being was encouraging. They were saying, yeah, it's great to see you doing this. No one said I couldn't hear you. No one said you spoke too fast. No one said your sermon was boring. No one ever made those comments. And they had every right to make those comments. But they didn't. They gave me support. They gave me encouragement. They gave me a way forward. But I knew the truth. I knew my preaching ability wasn't very good. I knew my desire to speak in front of people wasn't very high. We're not born doing this. I didn't grow up speaking in front of people. This is not something I was taught to do from a young age. It's scary. Nerve-wracking. Intimidating. To bear yourself in front of others. To stand in front of 100 or 200 people and say, here's what I believe about God. Here's what I believe about Jesus. Here is how the gospel liberates me from sin. Here is where I find my knowledge of heaven. These are tough things to talk about. These are things that we don't talk about as people very often. We talk about the weather or the Rough Riders or general things in the news, but very seldom do we talk about the personal things of our lives. Our marriages, our bondage to sin, our notion of salvation, our relationship with Christ. But yet that's what we're called to do. And it dawned on me on that way back to Saskatoon after that Sunday that I couldn't do any of that. Yes, maybe I could regurgitate what I read in a commentary or a textbook somewhere. Maybe with enough practice I could actually make eye contact or look up from my page. But when push comes to shove, I'm an empty vessel. Like St. Paul says, without love I'm just a clanging gong. Just a noisemaker, a frontman, a master of ceremony, somebody just moving us from the creed to the prayer to communion. But I'm not doing anything to make the Word of God visible, known, understood, or appreciated. That was a tough realization for me. Here I spent 8 years in university working to this moment, and it never dawned on me that this moment is preaching. This moment is proclamation. As Christ stands up in Nazareth in front of His friends and family, His community, this is what He will be judged on. The words that He says, the message that He gives, the way forward that He shows people. He's not judged on what He looks like. He's not judged on what His voice sounds like. But He's judged on what He says. And when I looked at myself, I found myself wanting. Empty. Like many others, I had grown up never really talking about my relationship with God. Never really talking about my life of prayer. Never really talking about my true life. Not the life that I just put on in front of others. Not just the life that's simply a collection of things that I want to show others. But really who I am. What I am. What are my fears? What are my joys? What are my hopes? What are my prayers? And that was hard. It's still something I struggle to do. It's still something I wrestle with. To make God known. Christ comes to Nazareth, and word about Jesus is spreading. Who knows what kind of word? Maybe the word about the miraculous nature of healings. Maybe the word about His sermons. Maybe rumors about the things that He is saying about His relationship with God. We don't know. But people are curious about Jesus. They want to test Him. They want to hear Him. They want to see Him. They want to experience Him. So He comes to the synagogue, much like a church in His hometown in Nazareth. He calls for the Isaiah scroll. The parchment is rolled out. And He reads from the prophet Isaiah. And He reads the words of God to the prophet Isaiah that were given to a people in exile. The people living in the Babylonian captivity. When Israel did not have its own country, its own army, or even its own temple. They were subdued, they were beaten, they were heartless. And the prophet Isaiah comes and brings the word of God that I am going to make a new day. The blind will see, the sick will be healed, a new day of the Lord is coming. And Christ proclaims Himself to be that new day. Christ proclaims Himself as one to free the captives. People who are in captivity, not only to the Roman oppressors, but people who are in captivity to sin. People who are in captivity to despair, to hopelessness, to depression, to seeing no future for themselves or their children or their country. Israel, this nation state of Rome, Christ declares Himself the way forward. And then He sits down. There is no long sermon, there is no long speech, there is no beatitudes on the mountainside. He simply reads the words of Isaiah, rolls the scroll back up, and takes a seat. And we are told everyone is staring at Him. And we know as this reading continues, but not here in today's reading, the people are mad at Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. They want to throw Him off a cliff. They're staring at Jesus saying, how dare He call Himself this? And Jesus looks at them and says, in your hearing, the Word of God has been fulfilled. In your hearing, the Word of God has been fulfilled. How do we define success? We know how to define financial success. If we pay the bills, if we move ourselves forward, if we get out of debt, if we make more this year than last year, that's easy to define. We can define financial success. Physical success. We can define that. Did I lose the weight that I wanted to lose? Did I run the distance that I want to run? Did I lift the weights that I wanted to lift? Did I do the amount of sit-ups that I wanted to do? Did my dress size shrink by this amount of numbers? Am I now using this hole on my belt? We can define physical success? Workplace success? Am I supported? Have I been promoted? Am I appreciated? Am I looked to? We can define professional success. But how do we find spiritual success? How do we authentically define success? In the matters of the spirit. Can we define it by our bank account? Can we define it by the way we look, our belt or dress size? Can we define it by promotions at work? No. We define it by faithfulness. We define it by living out God's calling in the world. This is how we find success. Christ reads these words of Isaiah, angers the whole congregation, and says, in your hearing, it's been fulfilled. In other words, Christ says, my job was to say these words today. I said them. You heard them. I'm successful. How you interpret those words, how you hear those words, how you digest those words, how you respond to those words is entirely up to you. I went to Regina for my first sermon, and I failed. By any human measure, I failed. My words weren't good enough. My voice wasn't loud enough. The speed was wrong. The delivery was wrong. I felt horrible afterwards. But people chose to hear those words a different way. People heard those words with encouragement. People heard those words with love. And people responded thusly, with encouragement and love. They didn't hear them with critical ears. They didn't hear them with judgment. They didn't hear them with anger or disappointment. And they didn't respond with those things either. In your hearing, it has been fulfilled. As we live our spiritual lives in the world, we can find ourselves becoming more and more forlorn. More and more depressed. Because we feel like we're not making any progress. How many lives have we won for Jesus? How many sinners have we saved? How many souls have we saved from eternal damnation? If we ask ourselves these questions, we might not like the answers. I wouldn't like the answers. How many souls have I saved? Well, none. God's the saver. How many people have I brought to Christ? Probably not enough. But these are questions of the world. These are numerical answers. These are stats and spreadsheets. These belong on an itemized flip chart beside accounts receivable, debts owing, assets and liabilities. How many souls are saved? How many people are brought to Jesus? Is that our calling? I think not. Our calling is like Jesus in today's gospel reading, to proclaim the good news of God, that the captives will be made free, that the blind will see, that the sick will be healed, that we will be liberated, that a new day of the Lord is coming. And when people hear those words, our job has been fulfilled. The word of God has been spoken. Our calling has been met. How people hear it is not up to us. How people respond to it is not up to us. Because if we make it about us, then we are not making it about God. I'm the one that's saving souls. I'm the one that's converting people. I'm the one that's changing hearts. But that's not our calling. That's God's job. Our job, like Christ, is to simply make known what God is doing. And there we find joy. There I find joy. There I find success. There I find an improving relationship with Christ. Because I'm not using simply human definitions of success. Numbers. Have we saved more people? Have we evangelized more people? Have we baptized more people? This, that, and the other. Those are the measures of success that we use for our waistlines or our bank accounts. But those are not the measures of success that we should use with our relationship to the gospel. Our relationship to the gospel does not tell us to measure success by those parameters. Quite the contrary. We measure success by our faithfulness. We measure success by continuing on, even though we feel discouraged, even though we feel that we've failed, even though we feel we have not lived up to the challenges around us. The stories of the people in the Bible are not those that baptized the most people, that converted the most people, that saved the most souls. The stories of the Bible are the people who persevered in the face of hardship and discouragement and tragedy. They're the people that didn't count souls for Christ, that didn't count evangelism, but simply had an authentic relationship with God. I left Regina after that first sermon, pretty beaten down. I was still early enough in my training that I could have quit. Maybe became a professor, teacher, engineer, who knows, did something else. But I stuck with it. I'm not sure if I'm any better today or not. I like to think that I'm still growing. I like to think that I'm still learning. I like to think in some measure that I'm still improving. But nevertheless, I stuck with it. Because I think God wants us to stick with it. I think God wants His Word proclaimed. I think God wants people to hear what God is up to in the world. And I think God changes the hearts of people. I think God works miracles in people's lives. I think God is present in, with, and around us. I think God has given us a great freedom. A freedom that we don't have to count ourselves simply among the things of the world. That we do not have to keep a heavenly spreadsheet. That God is not a taskmaster in heaven asking for more and more production. To increase our production 2%, 3%, 4.5%. That ours is not a God of inflation saying you did this year, you need to do that next year. But ours is a God not of inflation but of salvation. That ours is a God that says, you are saved. You are loved. Make that known to others. You are not responsible for their ears or their actions or their hearts. All you are responsible for is to make it known. Today we have Christ's first public sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth. He made the Word of God known. He told those who were listening what God was up to. And this will be the ministry of Jesus until He marches to the foot of the cross, telling people what God is up to. Some people will respond, like the apostles, like some tax collectors, like Mary the prostitute. Some will respond and hear what God is up to, and they will change their lives, and they will make a conviction of faith. And others will hear what God is up to, and they will leave unchanged. Their hearts unturned. And that happens. But our job is to simply proclaim what God is doing. Proclaim what God is doing in your life. Proclaim what God is doing in the life of the world. And proclaim what God can do in the lives of others. Amen.